Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
Father, thanks for bringing us together tonight. You know how all of us come into this time and just, Lord, our stories from the ancient past and our stories just from today. And you know what we need, or you know and understand what we need from you and your word even better than we know ourselves. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you would be the teacher, and you would speak through me, speak through the pages of Scripture. Let us experience this day as living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword that judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Lord, convict us of our sin. Lord, encourage us where we're maybe weak and weary, and be making us into the men and the women that you want us to be. Give us the marriages that you want us to have that bring joy to us and honor to you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to talk about dealing with conflict tonight in marriage, okay? So, again, probably none of y'all have ever dealt with that, but hang in there long enough, and you eventually will, all right? And so we're definitely going to look at a couple of passages here, but a lot, I'm just going to kind of tell the story of me and my wife. So you could kind of call this How God Saved Our Marriage. I think the principles we're going to talk about could really be applied to any relationship, but specifically in a Christian relationship, and really kind of hyper-specific applying them to marriage. So there's a lot of good teaching in the Bible on conflict, but two of the best come in Matthew. So let's start Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes, out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of different topics, and that verse 6 especially, it's like, okay, verses 1 through 5 seem like it all goes together. It's about judging. Verse 6 sounds really random, all right? But we'll talk about how that even fits in, and specifically in marriage, and it doesn't mean calling your wife a dog or your husband a pig or anything like that. All right, that's not good advice. So, like I said, a lot of this I'm going to kind of tell a little bit of a testimony and plot to our marriage. So my wife and I, we got married in March, and maybe we'd had one argument the whole time that we dated and were engaged. It's, I remember even the couple that we met with for pre-marriage counseling, the wife was kind of like, well, you know, when you fight, how do y'all argue? And we're like, we haven't really had any arguments. And she was almost like, well, you need to have an argument so you can learn what it's like to fight. I was like, are you telling us to go out and, like, pick a fight, like get into an argument? And, no, but we called up, okay? So we get married. That summer we led kind of a mission team together, and for a lot of reasons it was awkward, and partially we had two apartments where all the guys lived, where all the girls lived, and my wife and I lived with all the girls. So that's the first thing. It's like my wife and I, we had our own bedroom, praise the Lord, but we're sharing a bathroom with like five different college girls, and so it's just, there was plenty of awkwardness, I'll just say it that way. And as the summer went on, I would say, and listen, my wife has been here, she's been with me teaching this before, she's heard me say all of this, okay, but she would say she got increasingly more and more hypersensitive, the smallest thing, right? Any type of thing that I might say to a girl that even seemed like the smallest type of, were you making a joke? Were you flirting with her? She was just kind of hypersensitive. And the more hypersensitive she got, the more insensitive I got, the more, this is driving me crazy, I can't take this anymore, are you a crazy person, stuff like that. Not good things to say. I would say really sensitive things to her, like, is this a joke? Are you making a joke with me right now? Because you can't be serious that what I just said bothered you over there. And that didn't tend to go over very well. And so we would tend to get into these arguments. And we're both pretty type A, so there would be yelling and screaming. And then usually I would come to my senses. What would happen for me to come to my senses is usually, and again, this is why we're leading a mission trip. What would happen for me to come to my senses is she would run out of the room crying and slam the door. And that's usually when I was like, okay, this is not good. All right, when the wife of the mission team leader runs out of the room, slams the door crying. And so, again, I'm a Christian. I'm in full-time ministry. I'd stop and I'd pray, God, that's bad. Please help me be a better husband. And I'd go and I'd find her, and she'd typically still be upset, crying. I'd say, hey, can we talk? And she'd just kind of look at me, and I would say something almost like this. I'd say, listen, we had that argument, and I sinned. You know, I did one, two things wrong, and I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. And, you know, you did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 things wrong. If you could just apologize for your 10, I'll forgive you, and we can move on, and everything will be fine. And she used to have this face. She'd look at me, and she'd say, my emotions are not a light switch. She's like, you were just screaming at me 3 minutes ago, and now you want to come in here and act like a spiritual leader and try to walk. And I thought, well, you know, it says in Ephesians 4, don't let the sun go down your anger. So here I am trying to deal with conflict very quickly, and you're not dealing with it very well. So, you know, there's your 11th sin. And it wouldn't go over very well. Okay, so, I mean, we literally, this is not an exaggeration, a two-month mission trip, we probably had a screaming match. Not every day. That would be exaggerated, but at minimum every other day. It was hard. And then we come back, we moved to a new city, and it got to where we're both kind of working during the week. We really only had a screaming match once, and it would happen on the weekend at some point. I mean, it was almost a joke. It's just like when we spent the whole weekend together, it's coming. It's just a matter of time. If it got to be Sunday night and we hadn't screamed at each other yet, it was like, we're going to fight about something before we go to bed. We just know it's coming. And so we're kind of building up this very bad pattern. And this is kind of a side note, but as you kind of help others and give them advice about getting married, that's one of the reasons why you want to go into marriage at the healthiest place possible, because you can set some bad patterns early on in your marriage that are hard to get out of, right? I mean, my wife and I have a couple that we're trying to help right now. They got a couple little kids, and they're making progress. They're doing better. But the first 2 or 3 years of their marriage, they set some really bad patterns. And so even now that they're trying to break them, it's kind of like a groove in their mind. They just kind of naturally go back into those bad patterns. Does that make sense? Well, my wife and I are doing that. I remember in March, pretty close to our first anniversary, sitting in my old Ford Explorer outside of our apartment talking to my wife. And my wife said, you know, before we got married, I felt very self-confident. I liked myself. I thought other people liked me. And after being married to you for a year and you always kind of rebuking me for my sin, I don't like myself. I don't feel confident. I feel very insecure. And it was the first time it's like it clicked. And I felt like I had some kind of compassion, some kind of empathy. And I was like, that's terrible. I'm sorry. I kind of started to see some of my self-righteous Pharisaism in the way that I had just been. I would talk about my sin in a light way, but I'd talk about her sin in a big way. You understand what I mean? Tim Keller talks about this, and he says, we basically make caricatures of other people. You know what caricatures are? It's like the cartoons, so to speak, in the Wall Street Journal. They're not really cartoons, you know. But it's like they may draw a picture of somebody. I guess it's not the Wall Street Journal. But, you know, it's the black and white where if you're drawing a politician, you might accentuate their ears and make them look huge. And what we do with other people is we find something we don't like about that person. Maybe your spouse tells you a lie. We've all probably told a lie at some point. And we say, she's a liar. And then if somebody was to say, well, have you ever told a lie? And you're like, well, maybe once or twice, you know, but it was a small lie, it was a white lie, it was an understandable lie, probably was even a justifiable lie. But I'm not a liar. But when we talk about somebody else, we want to define them by their sin. Does that make sense? Okay. It was probably another 2 months. Nothing really changed because it's like I heard it. You had this experience like you hear something, but understanding something intellectually and something sinking down in your heart and changing is not always the same thing, right? So it's probably about 2 months later, and we had almost the same conversation. And for whatever reason, the penny dropped at that point. Now I'm going to just tell you what I did because this is real history. I'm not saying you have to do this, okay? But this was really probably what it took for me to get changed. It's kind of extreme. But I told my wife, I said, listen, for basically the last year, I have spent far too much time rebuking you, criticizing you, pointing out your faults. So for the next year, I'm going to do my best, by the grace of God, to not say anything negative to you. No constructive criticism, no rebukes. I said, no, be careful. If you ask me an honest question, I'm going to give you an honest answer. But I'm going to do my best to never bring anything negative to you. If we get into a fight, I'm just going to try to listen. I'll just try to talk about my own sin. I'll just try to encourage whatever I can find positive in you. If I feel like I see something terrible in you, I won't talk to you about it. I'll just pray about it. Now, I don't know about y'all. I've made a lot of vows in my life, and I feel like I've broken every single one of them, right? I mean, have I kept any of my vows perfectly? But somehow, by God's grace, I pretty much kept that. Maybe I broke it once or twice. So what was I doing? I was trying to apply this passage. Because, see, part of what hit me in that moment was I had been taking a microscope, you know, a magnifying glass to my wife's sin and making such a big deal about it. And when I talked about my own sin, I was like, well, yeah, you're right. I was a little insane. That's not a big deal. I made light of my own sin, and I treated her own sin like it was heavy. Does that make sense? And I tried to flip it. And that's what Jesus is telling us here in this passage. Imagine this. Imagine that you and your spouse are in a car accident, and you hit a tree. And the tree kind of comes through the windshield, and glass goes everywhere. And all of a sudden, you realize, I've got like a piece of wood, like a piece of the branch, a huge piece of wood bark is like sticking into my eye. It doesn't hurt that bad. Somehow I'm still awake. I'm alert. But I have like a large protruding piece of wood sticking out of my eyeball. And then I look over at my wife, and it looks to me like she has a tiny speck of dust or glass or something in her eye. And I'm like, hey, baby, I love you. Let me help you. Let me try to get that piece of glass out of your eye. She's going to say, are you a moron? What's wrong with you? You have half a tree trunk sticking out of your face. I need you to go take care of yourself before you try to come over here and do surgery on me. Does that make sense? And that's the illustration Jesus is using here in Matthew 7. Deal with your own sin first before you deal with the other person's sin. Now, there's an immediate problem, probably two immediate problems that may come to our minds when we think about that. The first is this. Most of us, we have an inner lawyer. You understand what I mean by that? You get into an argument, and our inner lawyer is prosecuting the other person and defending ourselves. And we're like, well, you know, I had an argument just tonight at dinner, actually, with my wife. And I know I'm not Jesus, so I wasn't perfect. But if I'm trying to be objective, and listen, I'm telling all of these examples from the male side, right? Because I'm male, been male my whole life, right? So that's they flip, they work from the female side as well. Like, if I'm just being honest, if I'm just being objective, maybe 1% or 2% of that fight was my fault. And 99 or 98% of it was her fault. So, of course, we should start by talking about the 99 or the 98%. But you see, just imagine this. Imagine the same scenario. We're in a car wreck together. And let's say we both have something in our eye, a little speck of dust, a little piece of wood or something. It's the exact same size. But we're this far away from each other, whatever this is, 5 feet. Which speck of dust or wood should look bigger to me when I'm looking through my eye? I can see this piece of wood, but I can also see the little speck in your... Which one should look bigger? The one that's closer to me, right? And that's the point Jesus is trying to make is, listen, even if technically you could prove your sin was only 1%, you ought to care more about your 1%. And listen, there's a very pragmatic point to this as well. By God's grace and Holy Spirit, I have promises in the Bible that I can work and get this sin out of my life with His help, right? I don't have any promises and guarantees that I can get sin out of somebody else's life. Maybe I can encourage them, pray for them, but there's no guarantee. They could be stubborn and hard-hearted. But if I'll work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, there's a guarantee I can make progress here. And at the end of the day, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives, and the first person I gave an account for is me. Not how I led other people, but how I led myself. Make sense? Now, my wife and I were doing some pre-marriage counseling with somebody one time, talking about conflict, using this passage, and we're going through it. And the guy, I appreciate this, he was a fairly young believer, but he said, I really hate this passage. Now, don't you love that? That's one of the things great about young believers. They don't know you're not supposed to say stuff like that, right? It's like, you don't say that kind of stuff when you're, especially when you're meeting with a pastor, you know? But I was like, oh, I said, well, why do you hate this passage? He said, well, I feel like people use this passage to say you should only deal with your sin, and there's never a time to talk to other people about their sin. And he's like, I think we do need to talk to them. I said, well, I can understand that, you know, but it's not the passage's fault. Because Jesus says, okay, verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. It's the bigger sin because it's closer to you. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So the point is, deal with your sin first so that you will go deal with the other person's sin, so that you have clear sight, clear vision. Does that make sense? Now, probably we've all had the experience, maybe not of a car wreck, but of maybe having a mosquito or something like that fly in your eye. Have y'all ever had that happen? And think about how delicate you are. Right. If you have like a mosquito in your hair, it's just like, get out of there. But if you have a mosquito in your eyeball, think about how delicate, how tender, how slow, how cautious you are to touch your eye because it's so sensitive, it's so valuable. And part of what's great about this passage is if I will take the time and energy to learn how to get sin out of my own life, then when I go talk to the other person, I'll know how to deal with them. Right? I'm gentle with my own eye. I ought to be gentle in talking with the other person. I'm gracious, right? I mean, judge not that you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. The idea there is you treat others the way you want to be treated. I mean, we were actually just having a conversation at dinner tonight with one of my sons, and he's like, I asked y'all to never do this again. And it's like, you said that once, and just, you know, somebody forgot, and they did it, and now you're flying off the handle. And my wife said to him, she's like, is this the way that you want us to treat you? That if we ask you to do something once and you forget the first time, that we just fly off the handle in anger? And the obvious response is, no, I want grace. So that as much as you want somebody to deal graciously and gently with your sin, that's how you should deal with your spouse. Okay. So back to the story. For probably 4 months, this is what it looked like in our marriage. Right? We're still butting heads, sometimes getting into arguments, fights. But as soon as I could, as soon as I would catch myself, I would just be quiet. And my wife would be like, you did this, and you said this, and you didn't do this. And I'd be like, you know what, you're right. I'm not sure about that one, but I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. Yes, I probably did do that. And I would just try to, and inside, I was boiling, right? My inner lawyer wanted to spew forth and go on the attack. But I tried to just press it down, and I just listened. And just stop there. Just think about how practical that is. Listening. That helps, right? I listened a lot more. I paid attention. I focused on my sin more. Then, when she would be done, I'd say, I'm sorry, I'm going to pray about this, and I would go pray. Now, most times, here's the way my prayer started. God, I can't believe her. What's wrong with her? She's such a nut job. Why did you give her to me? Why can't she? You know, but part of what happened, I was like, it's good to listen, and it's good to pray. I started praying more. And all the stuff that I thought was wrong with her, I started praying for her more. But then, have you ever really been praying about somebody that you're angry with? Again, maybe your spouse or maybe your boss or whoever. But when you get before God, it tends to humble you a little bit, doesn't it? And you're like, hey, God, I'm kind of venting about this person at work that I don't really like. And the more I talk about them, I'm starting to realize I'm kind of bitter. I got some of my own junk. And you start praying about your own sin. So just practically, I quit attacking my wife. I started listening a lot more. And I started praying a lot more. Now, let me give you another metaphor. We both come into marriage with some wounds, right? I mean, we talked about this last week. There's a sense of shame. There's a sense of covering. And if you want intimacy, you got to drop your covering. You got to drop your shield, so to speak. And especially when we're fighting, when we're arguing with each other, there's a sense of, I'm not dropping my shield, because if I drop my shield, he's going to stab me with his verbal sword. But if you want to have intimacy in marriage, somebody's got to put their weapons down first. I saw it's a scene in Saving Private Ryan. So my guess is maybe the guys have seen this movie. The girls probably haven't, okay? But there's a scene where the Americans are attacking the beach. It's in the beginning, and the Germans start to get beat, and the Germans want to surrender. I don't know if y'all remember this. And the first German kind of stands up and waves a white flag or something, but it's still in the heat of battle, and he gets shot. You know? He's trying to surrender, but he still gets shot. And I think sometimes we feel that way in marriage. It's like, I want to surrender. I want to let my guard down. I want to be gentle. I want to be vulnerable. But I feel like if I just let my guard down and try to approach my spouse with gentleness and grace and intimacy, I might get shot verbally. So it's not worth it. So I keep my wall up. You understand what I mean? Somebody's got to have the courage, based in faith, to say, I'm going to drop my weapons first, even if I get hurt. So this went on, as best I can remember, for about 3 or 4 months. We'd still have arguments. She'd go on the attack. I would try to be quiet and suppress, listen, yes. And then one time I was like, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And she interrupted me. She said, you know what? This is not all your fault. I've sinned too. Now, I wish I could say instantly our marriage was back to honeymoon stage and everything's been wonderful. It's not true, but I will say this. I feel like that's where we finally kind of hit the bottom. And we started going back up together. Does that make sense? And it took us about 1.5 years to get there. And it probably took us about 1.5 years to get out of the pit. But then, once we started having arguments, it was like the game had changed. again, not perfectly. We're still not perfect in this. But rather than trying to come into the argument, landing the first jab, you did this wrong, you should repent. We came in, it was almost like a race to repent. Who can confess first? Hey, I said something stupid. No. I said something stupider. No. I really hurt you. No. I was, make sense? Let me confess first. Let me repent first. And listen, when you can get there, you're going to have a happy marriage. You're going to have a joyous marriage. Does that make sense? But you got to be willing to deal with your own sin first. You got to be willing to pray. You got to be willing to humble yourself. You got to be willing to listen. And part of even as I've talked to my wife about this, there's a couple of things that she'll say in hindsight that were really helpful to her. And I want to share those really briefly. So flip over to Matthew 18. And just two things I want to share. One is, she said, she knew she had problems. She didn't think she was Jesus. But when I was being so aggressive, trying to list out her problems, trying to be, you know, have a microscope against her sin, she felt like she had to defend herself, right? You ever felt that with somebody? Imagine if you're at a new job and you know you're not doing great. And you're actually going in to talk to your boss and ask for feedback. Like, hey, I know I didn't do very good on that. But you come in and he's in a terrible mood. And he's like, you're the sorriest, stupidest. You're probably not going to say, thank you, sir. May I have another? Do you have any fee? You're probably going to say, wait a second. I'm not that bad. It's going to be a sea change in your heart about how you respond, right? So my wife said, once there had been like this pattern of months where she's like, he's not attacking me anymore. He's actually listening. He's actually admitting some stuff. It made her feel safe. It made her feel like maybe there's enough room, maybe there's enough space that if I confess, I won't get trampled on. Does that make sense? Now, one time in there, and I don't even remember exactly what happened, but I had really hurt her. I'd done something bad. I don't remember what. Maybe I'd screamed at her. But she was really hurt, really mad, and this has been a pattern. And she told me later, she was praying, you know, and she's like, God, I'm a Christian. Olin's repented. He's asked for forgiveness. I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but I don't want to forgive him. You know, but she's convicted, so she's wrestling in prayer. She's like, Lord, I'm going to try to forgive him. But Lord, she basically said, God, I promise I'll forgive Olin. If you can promise me I'll never be hurt again. Right? I mean, that's what she was feeling. It's like, I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to let Olin back in because there's too much danger he might hurt me. And then she says, you know, you have to be real careful as a Presbyterian how you say this, right? Where we say, it's like, I felt like God spoke to me, right? Not like she heard an audible voice, not like the house shook. But one of those things like where God puts a thought in your brain and you're like, I know that thought didn't come from me. You ever had something like that happen? I'll tell you what she thinks he said in just a second. But let's look at this passage. Okay. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Here's the important thing to know. 10,000 talents would be like a little kid on the playground today saying like $1 zillion. 10,000 was the biggest number they had in the Greek. They didn't really count past that. And a talent, you know, can be, different people guess, but probably like 20 years' wages. So he had been forgiven this astronomical debt. I mean, this is obviously a picture of God forgiving us of all of our sin debt. And then a few hundred denarii might be like a few weeks, a few months' wages. A lot more practical. It's the pain that we cause one another in sin. And he was unwilling to forgive that. So Lena's in the room praying, God, I'll obey you. I'll forgive Olin. If you just promise me, I won't get hurt again. And she said she felt like the Lord said to her, put this thought in her mind. That's not the way it works. Part of obeying me means you get hurt, right? Because the most obedient person of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ, got hurt more than any of us because he had to go to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for these 10,000 talents worth of sins. And most of the time, guys, even though we know that intellectually, we're not smitten enough by that truth in our hearts. We're not in awe of it. Because when there is this real fresh sense of awe and wonder, I can't believe God forgave me for all my sin. And then somebody really sins against you, really hurts you. It's so much easier to give grace, isn't it? Because like, I didn't deserve his grace. So it's easy to apply grace. One of my sons just got his car. I'm trying to teach him about the importance of getting the oil change, right? I don't want to get my oil changed. I don't want to have to remember. I don't have to pay for it. I'm like, buddy, if you try to run a car long enough without oil in the engine, it's going to burn up and break and lock down. If you try to run a marriage without lots of grace and forgiveness, it eventually will burn up and break down and lock down. It's just got to be like the currency that we use in our marriage. I deal with my own sin first, and then I very gently and graciously talk to you about your sin after I've listened a lot and prayed a lot, and then when there's confession, I forgive. Now, is that everything that we could say about dealing with conflict in marriage? No. Books probably have been written. But I think those points are the most important ones. They're kind of the foundational pillars that if we'll put those really into any relationship, it'll be a game changer so we can drop our shield and really have intimacy with one another. Make sense? Okay, let me pray. Lord, we love you. We don't love you near as much as we ought to, but we really, really do love you. You've been so gracious with us. Please help us learn to be gracious with one another. And I don't just mean gracious on the backside of sin, although certainly we need it there. But gracious on the front side, when we're choosing our words, how to speak to one another and speak about one another, speak in front of one another, there be a gentleness and a graciousness that flows from the gentleness and grace of the gospel. Give us strong marriages for your glory. We pray all this in Christ's name.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.